Galatians chapter 5. We'll read verses 22 and 23 again this morning. And then we'll pray and look this morning at the subject of meekness. So verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we once again look at the fruit of the Spirit this morning. And Lord, as we examine the fruit of the Spirit, especially in contrast with the works of the flesh, might we always be able to determine in our own lives whether or not we're being controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit, by the characteristics that we're exhibiting. And Lord, help us to strive to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And might we always yield to the Holy Ghost, those of us that are saved, that that indeed would be the case. God, give us a biblical understanding this morning of the subject of meekness. And Lord, might you give us an understanding of this word so that we could properly conclude whether or not this is being exhibited in our lives or not. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We've looked at gentleness. We've looked at goodness. And most recently, at faith. Faith simply meaning believing God. These are all different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And when someone is filled or controlled, yielded to the Spirit of God, these are the types of things that they will exhibit in their lives. And so again, let me say, that's why I think it's important for us to understand what the works of the flesh are and what the fruit of the Spirit is. Because if we understand those things, we can determine whether or not we're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. It's not really that difficult once you understand what each of these words mean. And so we want to make an attempt this morning to understand meekness. And I know as I went through my notes on this particular subject, that it probably wasn't too long ago that I must have addressed the subject of meekness. Now, I don't remember exactly why or what particular passage of Scripture we were looking at, but it just seems to me that we covered some of these things recently. But nonetheless, we're going to cover them again this morning in this study. We do only have one more item to look at next week, and that will be temperance, and then we'll continue to study the rest of the book of Galatians and probably finish with that in just 3 or 4 weeks. So again, the subject is meekness, and there's many different ways to try to determine the meaning of a word. Probably the easiest and most familiar is open the dictionary. And I think that's something that we should do when we come across a word that we don't understand, or if there's a word we think we do understand. Sometimes it's very beneficial to open up a dictionary and to expand our knowledge of that particular word. Now, if you're studying words that are found in our King James Bible, it's probably best that you have an older dictionary. Because as we all know, words sometimes take on different meanings as you go through time. And that is the case with some of the words that are found in the King James Bible. And so I would recommend that you have, you know, Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is much more akin to the way the words were in the Bible were used. But you can also look in the Bible dictionary or an encyclopedia. You can look in a study Bible or a commentary to see what someone else has to say about a word. But I will say to you that looking at what someone else has to say about a particular word, even, you know, if it be in the form of a Bible dictionary, many times they come to their conclusions by looking at other tools like Strong's Concordance, or like the word is used within the context of scriptures, of the scriptures. That is the best way to come to an understanding, a biblical understanding of any word, is to see the way that it is used in the context. Because you'll find sometimes when you're looking at a particular word, someone will give a definition for it, but it doesn't necessarily fit the context in which you find the word. A lot of times when you look up the word meekness and what other people had to say about it, they will define it as gentleness. But you'll recall that is already one of the things that we've looked at in the fruit of the Spirit. So while it could be a synonym for meekness, it must mean more than just gentleness, because both words are found here in the fruit of the Spirit. Again, the same thing could be said about patience and long-suffering. You know, the Bible uses both words, and sometimes within the same passage. Therefore, they could be synonyms or have similar meanings, but they are two different words. And so the best thing to do is to study a word within the context that it's found. And if you can't get help or assistance within the context that it's found, then you can look at other passages of the Bible that use that same word. And that's what we're going to do here this morning, because we're not giving a whole lot of context here as to what the word meekness means. We're simply given a list of behaviors, a list of characteristics that we will exhibit when we're filled with the Spirit of God. And we want to understand meekness so we can determine whether or not we are under the control of the Holy Ghost. Because if we're exhibiting the opposite of meekness, then what we can conclude is that we're not under the influence of the Holy Ghost, but we're being directed by our flesh. Most often, I've heard preachers define the word meekness as power under control. I don't know that I've heard anybody give, you know, an exhaustive explanation as to why they believe that. Now, I think it is true that Jesus, who was a meek man, was very powerful and yet under control. I mean, he spoke the worlds into existence. I mean, that's power. He is the Almighty. He can do whatever he sees fit. He can do whatever he chooses to do. And yet he was always under control. That power was under control. But I'm not sure if that's what the word meekness means. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines meekness as this: softness of temper. I guess that's maybe another way of saying you don't lose your temper. Speaking of Jesus Christ, were there ever times where he was emotional or showed anger? There were. But that anger was always under control, wasn't it? It was controlled anger. It's like the type of anger sometimes you'll see exhibited by coaches. Do they have to yell and scream? No, but they forcefully do, and they do it on purpose. Why? To motivate their teams. To get out there and do what's necessary in order to win. They're in control of their emotions, but they are exhibiting passion and, in some senses, anger. But Mr. Webster went on to say mildness. In an evangelical sense, humility. Submission to the divine will without murmuring. And he said it's opposed to pride. Vines, which is just a Bible study tool for words, said that meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept He is dealing with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. Now, I don't know if that's a proper definition for meekness, but that's a whole lot to chew on, to think about, isn't it? Because what he is describing here is something that we should possess, and that, you know, when we just accept God's dealing with us. And we don't dispute or resist what he's doing in our lives, even if it might be considered negative. He also went on to say, in the Old Testament, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Again, I don't know if that's meekness, but boy, that would be a great characteristic to possess. And he gave one last meaning for meekness. Says, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect. And when I read that, I thought about David and Shimei. Because you recall when David was fleeing the palace, Shimei, who didn't like David, was kicking rock and dust down on his head. And of course, David's servants wanted to go and cut his throat, but David wouldn't let him because he understood that this was of God and he just was going to let it be. Now again, that's an example of what Mr. Vine here is talking about. Whether or not it's a proper definition of meekness, well, we'll determine. He also said meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness or self-interest. The word, the English word meekness, is found 12 times in the New Testament. I believe it's found twice in the Old Testament. The Greek word is used 9 times, the Greek word that's translated meekness in Galatians chapter 5, and it's always translated meekness. And you also find the word meek 4 times in the New Testament. But again, let's look at some of these passages to see if we can come away with a better understanding of what meekness is. The first passage I reference, you don't necessarily need to turn there because you're all familiar with it. It's Matthew 5:5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. Obviously, meekness is something that God wants us to exhibit in our lives. And I do find some difficulty understanding what the word meek means in that particular context. I mean, we do have some help, because if you look at the Beatitudes, the blessing or the behavior is always similar to the blessing in some way. You know, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You see, there's always some type of connection between the behavior and the blessing. And the blessing here is that they'll inherit the earth. They'll be given an inheritance as a result of their meekness. And I still don't know exactly what conclusion to draw from that, but I do know that God says before honor is humility. Before God's ever going to promote you, before he's ever going to give you an inheritance, before he's ever going to lift you up, you have to first humble yourself. Because God, what's he going to do with the pride? He's going to abase them. He's going to bring them low. But the humble, he's going to lift up. And I think humility, at the very least, is a synonym for the word meekness. The second reference I have, also probably very familiar, Matthew 11:29. Jesus is speaking here. Let's actually read verses 28 and 29 of Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Notice what he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When Jesus describes himself, he says that he's meek and lowly in heart. And again, we do, from the context here, get some kind of understanding as to what meekness might be. Jesus gives an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as you read these passages, you almost get the idea that Jesus is appealing to people who might be just a little bit reluctant to come to him. Right? Because he's trying to convince them. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. And that's why he says, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. I'm not a cruel taskmaster. I'm not going to load burdens on top of you. No, he says, come. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And I've shared this illustration with you before. If I had one that was better, I'd use it. But this is such a great illustration of what Jesus is saying here. It was one that I heard Brian McBride give when we had a kind of a combined camp one year. And he was preaching from this text. And he talked about, you know, the yoke that farmers would put on their oxen. You know, and many times, I guess, at least in the past, they were wooden. And so what they would do before, you know, they ever put the yoke on the oxen, and that's what went around their neck and, you know, set upon their shoulders that was used to pull the plow through the fields, they would take that yoke and they would just saturate it with oil. They'd take a cloth and they would just rub oil into the yoke. And they would do this, you know, for a period of days so that the wooden yoke was saturated with oil. And what that would cause is when the, you know, it put it over the neck of the oxen, and when the oxen began to pull and pressure began to be placed on the shoulders and the neck of that oxen, that it would, you know, press into that wood and the oil would be squeezed out. And it would give lubrication and it would give comfort to that animal. And so the harder it pressed forward, the more the oil came out. And the more comfort it received from that oil. And that's what it's like, you know, to get into the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him. The harder times get, the more comfort He gives with it. Again, He's not a cruel taskmaster. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to make us strong. Don't misunderstand me. And God allows hard times and difficult things to come into our lives so that we'll be strengthened. And by the way, those of us who are parents, it'd be good for us to do that with our children as well. What was it my wife was saying the other day? Oh, they went back, you know, a little while back to be with Dawn and Nathan there at their house, and our kids, they each have a night to stay up. There's one night during the week, it's their night to stay up. Most of the time, the kids are in bed at 10 o'clock, but if it's their night to stay up, they could stay up as late as 2 a.m. if they choose to. And so they were going to be back home, and so, you know, they were like, can I have a night to stay up there, you know, to play with the cousins in place of my night to stay up at home? And Tammy said, okay, that'd be a good idea. And so one of their nights was switched there, and then they came back, and one of them was asking me, well, yeah, I had a night back there, Dad, but can I still have my normal night to stay up, too, since we're back home now? And I said, well, to me that was a special occasion, and that'd be fine with me. And my wife was like, well, wait a minute, because so-and-so, they lost. They went to bed early on Sunday so they could stay up late on whatever, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever night it was. They were back at Dawn and Nathan's. And Kim was like, well, that, you know, wouldn't really be fair to that child. And I said, that's all right. That'd be good for him. It'd get them all prepared for life. Because, you know, some parents are like, I can't withhold these things for my kids. I can't. You better. So that they'll be prepared how to handle it when they're an adult. So don't misunderstand me. God wants to bring difficult things into our life sometimes. He allows it because it makes us stronger. It helps us. You know, there's too many people in this world. You know, they're living in dreamland. They think that the world operates differently than it really does. They think that you can just get ahead and be successful without ever putting forth any type of effort on your own. And folks, that doesn't happen. There's some who think, you know, we can bring complete equality to the entire world. Folks, it's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. Some people are always going to be smarter than others. You realize that? There's people who are smarter than us, aren't there? And we could say, that's not fair. Well, maybe they're not as strong as you. Everybody has different strengths. I don't think my strength is intelligence. I've never been really smart, and when I look at my children, I know which ones take after me, and it's not the smart ones. I've just come to realize that if I got to keep up with other people, I just have to work a lot harder. And that's all right. That's just how life is. I can't tell you how many things I see anymore about, you know, and it's mostly from some of my Facebook friends, but they're always talking about plus size models, plus size modeling. In other words, fat models, you know. They're not skinny. They want us to have sympathy, you know, for them. And I mean, it's like, you know what, especially when some of them are Christians, hey, if you're a Christian, you know, don't try to get society to think just as highly of plus size gals as the skinny gals. Get society to learn that there's more value in a meek and a quiet spirit than there is a skinny body. You see, some people are just naturally more beautiful than others. And I don't just mean because they're skinny, you know. Not everybody has the same skin tone. It's just the way it is. And we don't need to cry and whine about it. Find out the strengths that God has given us and use them for His glory. I'm getting off topic just a little bit, but you know, when you get in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not purposefully trying to hurt you. When He puts you in the midst of hard times, He's going to give grace with it. Just like that oil that comes out of the yoke upon the neck and the shoulders of the oxen. He's going to give you grace to help you through those burdens. And this is a perfect example of meekness. Here's the Almighty God who could treat people however He wanted, and He chooses to treat them gently. Gently. By the way, this truth can apply to the saved or the lost. If you're lost and you're burdened down with sin, you can come to Him and He's easy to be entreated. You can approach Him easily. You don't have to be afraid. I mean, you have to be afraid if you don't come to Him. That's what you have to be afraid of. Because if you don't come to Him and repent of your sins, if you don't come to Him for salvation, then you're in jeopardy of taking His wrath upon you. That's what you need to fear. But you don't need to fear coming to Him. Because if you come to Him, He'll forgive you. Turn then to 1 Peter 3:4. I don't have these necessarily in chronological order as they're found in the Bible, but 1 Peter 3, verse 4 has the word meek, but we'll read the passages that precede it. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, that is, the conduct of their wives. And again, when I read this passage of Scripture, as others, I think to myself how practical the Bible is. Because how many women have wondered how they could win their husband? Well, the Bible gives us the answer right here. It's by their attitude. By their attitude. You know, oftentimes you'll hear people talk about how women are simply responders and that they respond to the way that their husbands treat them. And many women, I'm afraid, use that as an excuse, you know, to act in an unscriptural way towards their husband. Well, he's not this and he's not that, and therefore he can't expect me to do right when he's not doing right. Well, God expects you to. Because God says if your husband's not even saved, if he's not even saved and he won't listen to you, you still treat him right, and that's the way you win. Verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste, your pure conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. God says, you want to win your husband? You want to make a difference in his life? And by the way, this would probably even go beyond that particular circumstance. Make a difference in society, in the lives of other people. Don't be so focused on the outward. That's what God says. Instead, be focused on your conduct and your heart. And because you ladies know, what's the natural tendency of a lady? You know, is to get attention by her appearance. That's how women are. That's why when they get up in the morning, they take so long to get ready. Because they are looking in the mirror to make sure that they look their very best. Because after all, in their minds, that's how the world is going to judge them. By the way that they look. But ladies, that ought not to be your focus. Matter of fact, I think ladies would be much better off if they woke up in the morning and they read this passage of Scripture instead of standing in front of the mirror. Amen. I know I preached a message here recently on things that you can do to make yourself attractive, and none of them had to do with the outward appearance. And I'm not saying that you ladies, or even the men for that matter, should go around looking bad. Because even that could be a bad testimony. But you know what? You should be more inclined to get people's attention by your behavior than by what you look like. But notice as it goes on in verse 4. It says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Think about that. What is valuable to God? Gold earrings? Diamond bracelet, layered hair? No. What's valuable to God is a meek and quiet spirit. And again, when you look at this context, you understand what the Bible is talking about. Matter of fact, it goes on to say in verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. He says, this is the way those old women of God behaved, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. So the Bible explains to us what is meant by a meek and quiet spirit. In relationship to a woman and in her relationship to her husband, it speaks of submissiveness. And this is what's valuable in the eyes of God. Valuable. Now again, the world thinks that this is old-fashioned and out of date. Matter of fact, Tammy was telling me a story yesterday about someone who was talking to one of the children. Says, "Oh, you're from one of those churches that believe the man is the head of the home." One of those churches? Well, that's what the Bible says. And I fail to see how that's demeaning to a woman. We realize the Bible also says that the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Is that demeaning to a woman? I don't know of any woman that's treated better than my wife. I say that tongue-in-cheek a little bit. But I know this, I treat her a lot better because of my understanding of the Bible. I treat her a lot better now than I did 20 years ago. And it's because of the principles of the Word of God. So don't tell me that a husband treats his wife worse when he believes the Bible. No, he treats her far, far better. As I said before, we tend to put our women on a pedestal. The Bible says she's the weaker vessel, but because of that, we look out for her. We protect her. We provide for her to the best of our ability, and not always the ideal situation, but to the best of our ability, we try to get her to be able to stay home so she could care for the children and be away from all the pollution and corruption that is in the world. That's how fundamental Bible-believing men treat their wives. I don't find that demeaning, but here, what is valuable to God in the life of a woman? A meek and quiet spirit. And when a woman is exhibiting meekness in her life, how will she be behaving? She will be submissive to her husband. He even says Sarah called her husband Lord. I think we should start doing that. Lord Rick. Or Lord Bocamp, Lord Potter. Wouldn't that be great? Then the world would really think we've lost our mind. We could just point them to this verse. That's what Sarah did. Look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you ladies feel free to do that if you want to your husband. By the way, I didn't turn there, but in contrast to that meek and quiet spirit, which is what a godly woman is to possess, the strange woman of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, says she's loud, she's stubborn, and her feet abide not in her own house. Talk about a contrast. Loud and stubborn instead of meek and quiet. Of course, elsewhere in the Scriptures, a woman is said to be a keeper at home. But the strange woman, her feet, that doesn't abide in her house. She's out on the streets. She's out somewhere else. She's not guiding the home. So you could say that the opposite of meek and quiet is loud and stubborn. But look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 21, Paul is speaking to the believers here in Corinth, and he says, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" I think this passage is very helpful in us understanding what meekness is. Because again, we know this church is filled with problems. There's strife, there's division, there's discord. Everybody is, puffed up. Everybody is seeking their own self-interest. They're trying to project an image of spirituality when in reality it did not exist. And so you've got all this stuff going on in the church. And the Apostle Paul is writing to them. and trying to get them to repent and to do right. And he says to them, what will ye? Shall I come unto you? I'm going to come and I'm going to visit you. And when I come, how do you want me to come? Do you want me to come with a rod? Happen to lay down the law, as they say? Is that how you want me to come? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Because if you get yourselves right with God and right with one another, then I'm going to be able to come and I'm going to be able to talk about those lofty subjects, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. But if you don't get right and there's still all this division and there's all this strife, you know what? I won't have time to speak of love and mercy and grace, because that's not what you need. What you need, what you will need, is to be reprimanded, is to be admonished, is to be rebuked. And I might get off the subject for meekness just for a second, but I want to say much of Christianity today, they don't need preachers who are coming in love and in the spirit of meekness. Because there's a lot of congregations and there's a lot of people that are engrossed in sin, and they want to hear about the love of God, but that's not their greatest need. They need to be reproved and they need to be rebuked, and then when they get right with God, we can talk about these more lofty subjects. But again, this helps us to understand meekness, does it not? Because it's the opposite of coming with a rod. Now, I'm a firm believer that for the most part, God's people should be treated right by preachers. But when those people are lukewarm and those people will not repent, preachers don't come in the spirit of meekness, but they come with a rod. I think what we looked at in our Sunday school class about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, a man who walked with God. And yet he said the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. And as Brother Hanley pointed out, he used the word ungodly four times in one verse. Those ungodly sinners with their ungodly deeds. And just over and over again. I wonder if Joel Osteen has ever preached on that text.
Yeah. I've never read it.
Probably true. Do you see, your pastor, I can preach on meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, and I can preach on judgment and wrath. I can preach on heaven and I can preach on hell and be completely biblical in doing all that, because it's all part of the Bible. But some people want to neglect one approach, one subject, to emphasize the other. But right here, in this very text, there's not one approach to every situation. Paul says, you want me to come with a rod or meekness? Both of those are acceptable approaches. And it just depends on the circumstances. And this is one of the things that troubles me the most as a preacher in this particular country, that we have so many who preach Bible principles, and I believe that they preach those principles correctly, but they're applying them to people that they do not apply to. I mean, how many lost people do you see grabbing a hold of truths that only apply to God's people? And we need to tell people, you know, that you can't claim that promise until you're first a child of God. And that's what's wrong with these positive-only preachers, is that, you know, many times they preach and say right things. Of course, they neglect much of what they should say. But again, the things that they're preaching don't apply to the people that are sitting in their congregation. You know, like this whole, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. How many people have grabbed a hold of that? But that truth really, in a sense, is only for Christians. Because if you're not saved, ultimately you're going to die and go to hell. And God's not using your terrible circumstances to make you stronger. He's probably trying to use them to drive you unto Him so that you'll be saved. Let's then turn to 2 Timothy 2. There's a few other passages I could reference just in short order, but here's one last one I want to look at. 2 Timothy 2. It says in verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord," and I think that would include any believer, "must not strive, not fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Again, just reading those two passages, you get a glimpse of what is meant by meekness. And next to each of these references, I kind of put out one word that defined meekness in that context. And in this particular passage, I wrote helpful, because it's under the context of teaching. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. There's a lot of people that don't realize it, but they're opposing themselves spiritually by the way that they're living their lives. And what we need to do is go to them, teaching them with, as it says, being patient, teaching them what is right and what is wrong, that God might grant to them repentance. But again, we see what is meant by meekness when we consider this particular passage. It's not our design to argue, to fight with people, but instead to help them. To help them see the truth. So again, meekness. What does it mean when we look at these different contexts? It means to be helpful. It means to be gentle. It means to be submissive or humble. It means to be easily entreated, as was the case with Jesus, as we see in Matthew chapter 11. There's some other passages, and we see the types of things that are associated with meekness. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing." So we see the types of things that are associated with meekness, like lowliness, humility, long-suffering, that is, bearing with the faults of others. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness." Again, we see the types of things associated with meekness. And then one last passage, 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Again, meekness being associated with these words helps us to understand the spirit of meekness. It means to be humble or lowly, kind or gentle, long-suffering or tolerant. And by the way, meekness is what Jesus Christ demonstrated in His earthly ministry. While there were times that He spoke harshly, primarily to the Pharisees, when that was necessary, for the most part, He patiently tolerated the frailties of the multitudes. And He sought to help them. And He was easily approached by them as well. Meekness. Do we exhibit meekness in our life? Is it easy for people to approach us? Are we humble? and submissive when God requires it? Are we gentle? Are we helpful? And let me just close with this. Saul of Tarsus could have been approached by Jesus in a very harsh way. Saul of Tarsus, he was the one that administered the stoning of Stephen. All the men laid their clothes at the feet of Saul of Tarsus when they stoned Stephen. Jesus evidently thought highly of Stephen, because we see that he was standing there at the right hand of the Father to welcome him into his presence. Saul of Tarsus went on to imprison other Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to find as many as he could and to punish them. And you can imagine the way that Jesus Christ could have approached him. Could have called him all kinds of names. Could have been harsh. Could have put him in his place. But what did he say? He said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It'd be nice to have the mind of the Lord. Obviously, he knew what was going on in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, because he wasn't cruel when he could have been. Instead, he said, "It is hard for thee." That's all he said. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And with those words, Saul of Tarsus humbled himself and became obedient to the faith. Trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's our Lord and Savior. That's how he operated. And that's how we should operate. And having a better understanding of meekness, I think, will equip us to be able to determine whether we're walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank thee for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for the description that you give us of someone who is filled with the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to determine when it's the Spirit of God that is influencing us and when it is our flesh that's influencing us. And Lord, help us to always yield to the Spirit rather than the flesh, knowing that if we sow to the flesh, we shall reap destruction, but if we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap life everlasting. And God, as we've looked at the subject of meekness, help us, Lord, to exhibit this in our lives. Help us to be people who others can approach easily. Help us always to be helpful, Lord, to those who are in need of spiritual insight and spiritual enlightenment. Lord, help us to be like Jesus when he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Help us to be like the Apostle Paul when he said, "Do you want me to come in the spirit of meekness and in love?" Lord, I realize that's not always the approach that's required, but when it is, help us to take that type of approach, that we would be like thee in heaven and that you would be glorified. Bless now in our invitation as well, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to 303, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling." 303.